Our text this evening is a phrase that appears in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It comes at the end of verse 24. I'll read verse 23 as well. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." And it's that phrase at the end of the verse that we are going to be looking at. "For you serve the Lord Christ." Is that true of every one of us in this building tonight? Can it be said that you are serving the Lord Christ? Now, in our reading from the book of Joshua, we saw Joshua putting that very challenge to the nation. "Choose for yourselves this day whom you would serve." And they all answered, "We will serve the Lord." And so this evening I've got two reasons for drawing your attention to this text. First of all, for those of us who are already Christians and are supposedly serving the Lord, it will help us and remind us of what serving the Lord is really like. And then for those who are not yet Christians, but possibly are thinking about it and are considering the Christian message, you need to know what it is to be a Christian. You need to know of the advantages of being a Christian. You need to know of the cost of being a Christian. And you need to know of the way to become a Christian. And while we consider this text tonight, I trust we shall have answers to all those questions. Now, I think the question, whom do we serve, is relevant and a question that needs to be asked in our days, because there are all manner of other masters that could be ruling our lives. We could well tonight be serving, in Joshua's time, what they called other gods, what we tonight would call other masters or bosses. For example, there are some people, they live for politics. This is what masters their life. They're in the service of a particular political view, be it socialist of the left, or conservative of the right, or something more liberal in the middle. They live for it. This is their life. They give their time and their money and their energies. They're enthusiasts for a political opinion. And quite clearly, that rules their lives. Their whole life is ruled by that political view that they have. It's their master. Maybe there is someone here tonight who is so disposed. It's politics that rules your life. Now, that doesn't mean that politics is wrong. It doesn't mean that Christians should be involved in politics. But when politics becomes the master, then there's a problem. Or maybe it's pleasure and entertainment that you serve this evening. Enjoying life, that's the dominant role. That's your dominant agenda. And so, some become fanatical sports fans. They will do all things to support a football team or a rugby team. It rules totally their life. They must go and see all the away games. They must get all the recent kit. They must get pictures and autographs and everything. It's the dominant force in their lives. Sport. Somebody else, it's the television. They're hooked by a soap opera. It masters their life. Everything has to be arranged so that you do not miss an episode. Or the internet. Hours spent surfing the web or being involved in social media. Hours spent like that. It's the master. It rules. You can't let the thing go. Or pop idols. Or singers or actors and actresses. They're the icons of our day and age. Now again, there's nothing wrong in sport. There's nothing wrong with the TV. There's nothing wrong with the internet, if properly used. But if it's mastering you tonight, if it's ruling your life tonight, you have something to be thinking about. Or maybe there are those of us tonight who are ruled by matters more cultural. We're into literature, and we're into classical music, and we're into modern art. And this is the dominant force in our lives. This is what gives us pleasure. This is what gives us a direction, as it were, in which to follow. Now again, it's great to read great literature. It's good to listen to wonderful music. And it's always interesting to go and see modern art, because you're not always sure what you can make of it. But it must not be the master. And there are people who are mastered by these things. Then there's love of money. The accumulation of things. Now, money is necessary. It has to be used. But some people, that's the dominant force of their lives. They want more money. They want more of the things of this life. That's the driving force. Is that you tonight? And then there are the lusts of the flesh. Eating, drinking, and sex. And there are some who are mastered by this, aren't they? We hear of people who have obsessions for pornography on the web. Others have obsessions for eating and drinking. It rules them. They think it, they dream it, they do it. It's the master. Now again, we need to eat, we need to drink. And sex has its place within a marriage. But is it the master? And then, the I. We live in the age of the selfie and the self-promotion, and I'm doing it my way. And give me, give me, give me. I am at the center of the universe. I am God. I worship myself. And I am the master of all around me. Paul writes to these people at Colossae and says, you serve the Lord Christ. They're not mastered by a political view. They're not mastered by pleasure and entertainment. They're not mastered by culture. They're not mastered by the love of money. They're not mastered by the lust of the flesh. They're not mastered by the great ego, the great I. They serve the Lord Christ. And the question we're asking tonight is, why do they do that? How did they ever come to that position? Why should we tonight even think about the possibility of going into the service of Jesus Christ and to be having have him as our master and we, as it were, as his labor force here on earth? That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. And as I say, it may help those of us who are already Christians to reassess where we stand in our service of Jesus Christ. But it will also help those of you possibly who are thinking about Christianity and whether you should become a Christian or not. It will help you to think clearly as to what is involved in being a Christian. Because we don't want anyone to take a step, as it were, into the darkness foolishly. We must make our decisions with open eyes. Now, if you went for a job interview tomorrow, and I'm quite sure maybe some of you who are here tonight, students, possibly you went for interview to come to Cardiff University, the others have gone for interviews to have a job, you are going there to promote yourself, you're going there to try and get the job, and you expect questions to be asked of you. You are the candidate, and you expect questions to be asked, and then you expect the panel who are interviewing you to make a decision whether you are suitable or not. But sometimes these days, you will be asked, have you got any questions? I remember the first time I ever came against this particular approach in an interview. Now, some of you are older here tonight. Remember Prof. Gray, who was an elder here in this church. And I happened to be on a committee with him many, many years ago now, where we used to interview staff workers for the Christian unions. And I always remember I was chairing the interview, and we'd asked all these questions of the candidate. When Prof. Gray interrupted and said, excuse me, he said, but do you have any questions to ask of the candidate? That is, it was all right for us to decide whether the candidate was suitable, but it was for the candidate as well to ask questions of the future employer. That is, would they be comfortable with us as employees, as employers? Would they be happy with the conditions of work? Would they be happy with the holidays and the pay? It was right that they were allowed to ask questions. And maybe there is a person here tonight who said, well, yes, I'm interested in becoming a Christian, but I've got lots of questions that I want to ask and I want answers. I'm very happy to go into the employment, as it were, of Jesus Christ and serving him. But I've got questions. What's the first question that's very likely to come to mind when you go to look for a new job? Well, the first question surely is, what sort of a master or a boss will you have? What sort of a company will you be joining? Now, as we know, there are lots of unhappy workers in Britain these days because their line manager or their boss doesn't play things according to the rules. Maybe you have a line manager or a boss who's not always fair. There's a bias maybe towards certain workers and a bias against other workers. There is possibly a question of honesty at times when your line manager or boss doesn't actually tell you the truth as to what's going on. We get that impression sometimes when these companies go to the wall that the workers are surprised that the company's gone bankrupt. Quite clearly, nobody's been telling them anything. They've been telling them all is well when it's not well. That is guile, deceit amongst bosses and managers. And then maybe lack of sympathy. When problems come in life, you find a hard face when you go and ask for a day off, possibly, for a certain funeral or something else. You find you're opposed. So if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, what sort of a master will he be? What sort of a company will we be joining? What sort of a boss will he turn out to be? Well, when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we get a very vivid description of the person of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we find about himself is that he is clearly a man of high principle and high morality. In him, we are told, there is no guile or deceit. And this was the witness of men, the disciples who had lived with him for 3 years, and they'd watched him in every situation in life, when the going was good and when the going was difficult. When problems arose, when troubles came, they never saw him lose his temper. They never thought he was leading them up the garden path. They never thought he was deceitful and dishonest. Indeed, they could see no fault in him. He seemed to be perfect in all that he did. That was their view. That was their opinion. Indeed, they say, if we say we're perfect, then we are deceiving ourselves. But this man's different. He is different. Here is indeed a perfection. Here would be a perfect boss. Here would be a perfect line manager. Here is someone that we could wholeheartedly work for and know that we'd be treated fairly and there'd be no bias whatsoever. But more, they found him also a totally sympathetic person. A person can be of high moral principle and not be particularly sympathetic. But the picture that we get of Jesus Christ in the pages of the New Testament is that he had total sympathy with his workforce, with his disciples. He was concerned for their well-being. There were times when they were tired, he would take them away for a rest. He was concerned about them. That doesn't always happen in the workplace, does it? Where your boss has a certain sympathy for his workforce. Very often the bosses come from a different social class and from a totally different social background, and they don't seem to understand working people very often. And there are clashes and tensions. But with this Jesus Christ, when we read about him in the New Testament, we find that he sympathizes with people in their sorrows. He helps people in their difficulties. He'd be a wonderful manager, wonderful boss. Indeed, it would be a privilege to work for such a person. But there's more, we are told, in the New Testament as well. Now, in the realm of human employment, there are some bosses, no doubt, who are well-behaved, are principled, and have sympathy with their workforce. And the company becomes bankrupt. And there are redundancies. And people are thrown out of work. Because the bosses are not almighty, because the bosses don't have all power, they are fallible human beings. But what about Jesus Christ? Well, he's described in the pages of the New Testament as the Son of God. And he sets up, we are told, a kingdom that cannot be moved. He sets up a church which the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a company that will never become bankrupt. And it is a company where there will never be redundancies. There will be no one thrown out of work by this company. because he is Son of God and he is almighty. He has all power. He has all strength. He establishes a victorious church, and all the enemies, his principalities and powers, would one day be subject to him. What a master. Would you work for him tonight? Would you be persuaded tonight to join his workforce? And to be able to say, I wish to serve the Lord Christ. Because I can't understand or think of anyone who would be such a wonderful boss or master to have in my life than him. Second question. Yes, you go to your interview and you want to know what the bosses will be like and how you'll be treated. And then the second question, no doubt, you'll ask when you go to an interview, well, what are the conditions of work? How many hours of work will I be expected to do on a weekly basis? How many days holiday will I have? Will I have bank holidays off? Will I have days in lieu if I do some overtime? There'll be questions of that nature that you would want to ask your prospective employer as to what does he expect of you as his employee. And so we ask the same question of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you expect if people come into your service? What do you really expect from them? Well, when we read the New Testament, we come up against some odd things at this point, because first of all, we read in the New Testament that these disciples that Jesus had very often referred to themselves as his bond servants. And they say, well, that doesn't sound very promising. If the employees he had in the New Testament time saw themselves as slaves or his bond servants, well, that causes a little bit of problem. And then we ask you, well, what do you expect from your workers? And then we come up against something which is even more difficult to understand. I expect everything. I expect to rule totally in the life of that individual. I will expect to be the master of his time and his talents and his money and all that he has. Indeed, in one place, Jesus Christ tells those who wish to follow him, you must take up your cross and follow me. Now, in New Testament times, that phrase means you must be willing to die. It doesn't mean you're willing to take a big burden. But a person who took up his cross was going to be led away to death. And that's what Jesus Christ says to his prospective followers. If you want to be my disciples, you must take up your cross. That is, he expects those who labor for him to give everything to his power and to his authority and to be under his rule. Now, if you went to a job interview tomorrow and when you asked the prospective employers as to what they expected of you, and you got an answer like that, he'd be out through the door like a shot. And he said, that's ridiculous. No one has any right to ask all that of me. I must have some freedom. I must have some leeway to do my own things, as it were. No way do I want to have Jesus Christ as a master if that's what he's demanding. But hold on, hold on. Very often in work situations in Britain today, you always feel there's a gap, isn't there, between directors and workers. People in the coal mines years ago, they'd never been in the coal mine, some of these managers. And maybe in big factories, they've never worked on the shop floor. And there's always greater respect, isn't there, if somebody has started at the bottom and worked his way up in a company to become the chief executive officer or whatever. Rather than they are brought in, as it were, from the outside with no experience whatsoever. So what about Jesus Christ? Well, he's been on the shop floor. And when he demands everything of his employees and those who follow him and those who become his disciples, he's not asking for anything more than he has done himself. Indeed, we're told in the Old Testament that he would be a suffering servant. We are told in the New Testament that he humbled himself and became a servant. He came to the shop floor. He rubbed shoulders with men and women like you and me. He was the Son of God who came from heaven to earth in that remarkable birth in Bethlehem. And he was here on earth for 33 years, rubbing shoulders with people who lie and people who lose their temper and people who commit adultery and everything else, the things we do, he was one of us. He became a servant. And he was willing to give all for his workforce. I have come to lay down my life for my friends, he says. I'm willing to give the utmost final sacrifice for those who join my workforce. I'm willing to die for them. And so you see, when he asks us to die for him, he's not asking us to do anything more than he's done for us. And at that point we say, well, okay, maybe he's got a right to demand a lot because he's given a lot. But still, you say, it's difficult to give all of life to the control of this Jesus Christ. I'm too weak. I never cope. And then he gives a promise. Don't worry. For lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. He knows that his demands are extreme. He knows that his demands are ultimate and that he expects everything. He has a right to ask because he has given everything. But he says, I know you will find difficulties in doing it. But I will be there alongside you to help. Many, many, many years ago, I had to go to the post office in Albany Road. It was in the days when you had to go to the post office to get your car disc renewed. It was the days when you had to go to the post office to get your television license renewed. And the day you had to go to the post office to buy stamps. And I needed all three. So off I went to the post office in Albany Road, and you had to queue up, and there were lots of various tills with numbers, and some of you who are older will remember these, and they say number 8, and then you'd go to number 8. And I went up to this till, and I was immediately aware that the situation was slightly different to normal, because there were two people there. There was a very young girl sitting behind the desk, as it were, and standing by her side, an obviously an older lady. And I thrust all these things in front of this young woman, and immediately she was in confusion. And immediately I got the picture. She was a trainee. She was learning the job. And this older person was there to strengthen her. And the older person whispered something in her ear. And she said, well, let's do it one thing at a time. So she dealt with the stamps. That was easily done. Then she came to the car desk. Now, that was a bit more difficult because certain forms had to be checked and everything. And she was obviously not quite sure about that. And the older lady came in and pointed things out to her. And so we went on till we came to the end of the road. And all was done. Lo, I am with you. She was there, that older lady, strengthening that young trainee to do her task. And that's what Jesus Christ promises those who join his workforce. For lo, I am with you always. I'll be there through my spirit to strengthen you, to help you with my hand to fulfill these conditions of work that I'm laying down for you. I need absolute and total service from you. And so we come to another question. You go to your interview. You're impressed by those who are interviewing. They look like pleasant people. You might like to work for them. You ask about the conditions of work, and you're a bit perturbed and worried by that because it does sound quite demanding. And then you want to ask, well, what's the pay? What are the pension? What are the contributions? What am I going to get out of all this great service that I'm going to give? And so we might ask the same question of Jesus Christ. If I come to serve the Lord Christ tonight. Yes, you may be a wonderful master and I can trust you and you will be perfect in the way you deal with me. Yes, I can see that. But what you're demanding of me is so great, but yet I can appreciate you've done the same yourself and so I can't argue very much. But what will I be paid? Where will be my reimbursement if I give my services full time to you? And here we come to another problem in the New Testament. That when we read about the disciples that Jesus Christ had in the New Testament, they all describe themselves as unprofitable servants. They all say, well, haven't done very well. As if they didn't really deserve any payment for their work. So we've been a bit perplexed by that. And then we ask Jesus Christ, well, what are the wages? And he says, well, there aren't any wages. And he said, hold on. But there must be some reimbursement. Ah, says Jesus Christ, I give a gift. Ah, he said, I've got it. A golden handshake after 25 years service. Oh no, says Jesus Christ. I give a golden hello. I give a gift at the beginning. I give to all those who become my laborers and workers and disciples, I give them the gift of eternal life at the beginning. When they come into my employment, they immediately will get this gift of eternal life. What's that? Well, this is the greatest need that all of us in this building have tonight. We've been created in the image of God, and we can see the remains of that image, can't we, in man. Man can do wonderful things. Man can send Sputniks into space and land men on the moon, and man can create computers and the World Wide Web, and man can create robots which will take over from man seemingly one day. Man is an exceptionally clever person. He's been created in the image of God. He can rise to great heights. And we all know there's that potential in us. But man has also fallen. We sang in one of our hymns, didn't we? The day that Adam fell, man became a sinner. And we all know what that means tonight. You see, I've never met any person who says, I'm perfect. There is nothing wrong with me at all. Because if I would meet such a person, I would say, there is something wrong with you. You are very proud. We all have a crack. There is a fault in our nature. And we all know it. We sometimes look in the mirror, don't we? And we see the face that everybody else sees. And maybe we've done something quite despicable. And we look at the face we see in the mirror and we say, we don't like you very much. Because we're looking past the face into the very innermost being of ourselves. And we know there's a crack there. We have our own little standards, and we so often fail to keep our own little standards. But when we come to the standards of God, then all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that is, the leaving of God out of life, and all unrighteousness, that is, wrong behavior towards our fellow human beings, that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those two things. And when we're not in denial as to what we are, we know that we can be ungodly and unrighteous, that we can leave God out of the picture, and very often we can mistreat our fellow human beings in despicable and terrible ways. And if God is holy and is of purer eyes than look on evil, we know that if there's punishment, we deserve it. So what's our greatest need? To be delivered from that. To be saved from that. To be saved from eternal punishment. And to have eternal life. And Jesus Christ says, if you join my workforce, I will give you the eternal life at the beginning. How can he do that? Well, he tells us, while he was here on earth, I have come to give my life a ransom for many. I have come to give my life for my friends. I have come to pay their debt. I've come to take the punishment they deserve. I have come to serve them. And that's the nature of his service. I didn't tell you earlier, but I'm telling you now. That's the nature of his service. He gives himself. That's what happened at the cross of Calvary when he died. Here is this perfect human being being crucified. What a waste. But no, he had to. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be crucified. He didn't dodge or opt out of it. He knew that this was what he had to do to secure a workforce for himself here on earth. He had to give the ultimate sacrifice of his life to secure forgiveness of sins for us and the hope of life eternal. And so the moment you come into the employment of Jesus Christ, you will get a gift. The gift of eternal life, which no one will be able to wrest from you or take from you. Is it worth having him as your master? He'd be a perfect line manager. He demands much of his workforce. But nothing more than he hasn't been willing to do himself. And he promises strength to help us to do it. And then he says, if you join my workforce, I'll give you the gift of eternal life at the very beginning. And in the strength of that, you will go forth. Would you join the workforce tonight? That leaves us with one further point. Off you go for your interview with this particular company. And then at the end they ask, have you got any questions? And you say, yes. What's the career path? What are the prospects of promotion? Are there prospects of promotion? Now, as we know, some people find themselves in dead-end jobs. And those jobs which could be a promotion, there are people in those jobs already who are quite young. And you say, well, I'll have to be waiting 30, 40 years for those to pass away before I'll be promoted. That's difficult to live with, that, isn't there? No promotion. And so we ask Jesus Christ, is it possible for your workers to be promoted? And he answers, yes, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You'll be promoted one day to the director's house, to live with him there for an eternity. What a promotion. And this promotion, you see, is not just for prize workers, not just for pastors and elders and teachers of the church. This is for every person who's in his workforce. Even those whose names are not known. Even for those whose contribution in that battle is small. They will all be promoted one day into the glory of heaven, to be in the heavenly mansions with their wonderful master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymnists love to sing about this, don't they? There is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. And we from the wilds of the desert shall flee to the land of the blessed. Life's tears shall be changed to rejoicing, its labors and toils into rest. There we shall find refuge eternal from sin, from affliction, from pain. And in the sweet love of the Savior, a joy without end shall attain. Would you have him as your master tonight? A man who would deal perfectly, fairly with you, and sympathetically, and whose company will not go to the wall. He demands all of you, but he demands all because he's given all. And he will give you the gift of eternal life at the beginning. And he will secure that you will be promoted to heaven at the end of your period of service for him here on earth. Those of us who are Christians tonight, is that the way we see it? Is that the way we see serving the Lord in this day and age in which we live? And for those of you who are thinking about it, are you persuaded? Isn't this somewhat better than the political master and the pleasure and entertainment master and the love of money master and the cultural master and the eating, drinking and sex master? Isn't this better even than the eye master? In the days of Joshua, they had no problem. We will serve the Lord. And so someone then asks the question, well, how can I join the workforce? I've thought a little bit about Christianity in the past. I know a little bit about the New Testament. And there is something in me which moves me, tonight even, to want to serve the Lord Christ. And you might say, what have I got to do? And the answer, very simply, it was come to be interviewed. That's where every job begins, with an interview. And maybe some of you students who were interviewed to come to Cardiff University. How did you prepare yourself to go to interview? Well, no doubt your teachers in school have told you that you need to be neatly dressed. That may not always be what you want to do. It may go against the grain a little bit, but you were told you need to be neatly dressed, and so you did. You need to be on your best appearance. And then you need to take your certificates with you, your GCSE and your A-level certificates, because you're going to try and impress them that you're worth it. You have a CV where you blow your own trumpet in the hope that they'll be bowled over by it. And you take that under your arm. And then maybe you take letters of recommendation from the headmaster of your school and from various other people. You're taking all this armament with you, as it were, to try and convince those who are interviewing you that you are worth a job in their company and to be a part of their work and society. And do you know there are some people who go like that to be interviewed by Jesus Christ? They dress up in their Sunday best. And under their arm they have a certificate of good works. Under the other arm they have the certificate of an evangelical upbringing. They have a certificate of religious faithfulness. And off they go to blow their own trumpet in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the hope that he'll take them on board to join his workforce so that they can have the gift of eternal life. And they find it very difficult to understand why he showed them the door. But he did, you see, teach a parable once about a certain man who went up to the temple to pray, and all he did was blow his own trumpet. I thank thee that I am not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And on he went to say what a wonderful chap he was, and how he had all the certificates. And he went away from the temple with empty hands. He'd come to the interview, but he seemingly had got it all wrong. But in the parable, there's another character who went up to the temple, and he had no Sunday best. He had no certificate of good works. He had no certificate of evangelical upbringing. He had no certificate of religious faithfulness. He just beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the way to go for interview with Jesus Christ. You're not going there to convince him that you're worth it and that he needs to get you into his kingdom. Oh no, that's not the way to do it. You go to him to say, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace." You throw yourself on his mercy. You say, I'm not worth anything. I'm no good. But I can see that you would be a perfect master. And I wish that to have that gift of eternal life. And I'm happy to give my whole life to your service from now forevermore and to be ultimately promoted into heaven. Please have me. A great number of years ago, it's not so bad in Britain these days, unemployment became very, very high 20, 30 years ago. And for young people to get jobs, it was even more difficult than it is today. And when jobs came up, companies used to have hundreds and thousands of applications. And some of the men who had to read these applications were moved by them, because they were pleading letters. These youngsters weren't saying, "Look how good we are. Please give us a job." They were pleading for mercy. They weren't blowing their trumpets. They knew that wouldn't get them anywhere. They were pleading. And some of these directors and people who read these said they would weep sometimes at the desperation of these people who wanted jobs, and there were no jobs to be given to them. They pleaded for mercy. That's how you come to interview with Jesus Christ. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace." Would you serve him tonight? We will serve the Lord, said the people in the days of Joshua. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, you serve the Lord Christ. And down through the centuries, countless millions of people have come to the same commitment. They have said, we will serve the Lord Christ. And they've come to interview, repenting of their sin, acknowledging their sin, and acknowledging that their only hope is Jesus Christ, his perfect life, and his sacrificial death on Calvary. That's their only hope for forgiveness of sins and being right with God. And to become a part of a church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. To be part of a kingdom that will not fail. To be part of a company that will not go bankrupt or will make you redundant, but will gloriously reward you at the beginning with the gift of eternal life. It is a privilege tonight, isn't it, to serve the Lord Christ. No other master, be it something or somebody, can compete. For those of us who are Christians, let us ask, are we good servants of Jesus Christ? And for those of you who are still thinking about it, go home and think more about it. And maybe before you go to bed tonight, go on your knees and say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. For his name's sake. Amen.